Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to 2020. Right? Some of us didn't think we'd make it to 2020. And some of us thought we'd be driving in, we'd be flying where we drive by 2020 in little spacecrafts. But we're here. And a new year and a new theme. And so I want to talk about this theme, radical living. Oftentimes when you hear the word radical in our society, that word is used to mean something that's bad. It's too much. It's too far some direction, so much so that it is crazy, radical. But there are definitions of the word radical that mean thorough, complete, or absolute. And a definition I really like is it says that radical means very different from the usual. So when we talk about Christians, is God calling us to be ordinary? Is God calling us to be average? Is God calling casual Christians? And the answer is no. That's not what this is about, right? It's about all in. It's about full devotion, radical living. And today's sermon really has one purpose, and that is to answer the question, is God calling me to radical faith, radical living? Is He calling me to be a Christian who's all in? Or am I okay being a casual Christian? And so that's what we'll answer in today's sermon. Revelation 3 14 is a great place to start, and this is a passage where the book of Revelation is a really complex book. It is challenging to understand, and I know a number of you have read through the New Testament this past year. Maybe you read through the whole Bible, but toward the end of the year, if you're reading in Revelation, that's kind of a challenging book, isn't it? And, I was listening to it yesterday. Call me lazy or call me smart. Maybe I'm an auditory learner. I don't know, but I listen to it. I like doing that. And what's good about Revelation is in the first few chapters, really in chapter 3, Jesus speaks to seven different churches. And so we'll see what he says to the church at Laodicea. But the book of Revelation is eye-opening. It's eye-opening. Despite what is confusing about it, it's eye-opening because it's a reminder how much God loves His people and how much God hates sin. And that's so it's a good book for us to learn from. But verse 15, he talks to the church at Laodicea, and Jesus says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. When I drink coffee, and I like to drink coffee because it gives me energy, and when I drink coffee, I do it in an unusual way. I drink it lukewarm. And I know that's weird. I know it is. And I like your face. I like seeing some faces and your reactions to someone drinking lukewarm coffee. Isn't it strange about our, when we drink a beverage, we normally either like it cold or hot. If you like tea, if you like coffee, you drink milk, you drink water, you drink pop. Most people like those things either cold or hot. And coffee people like hot, and some people like cold iced coffee, and then a few weirdos like me, and I think I've met one other weirdo, who drinks it lukewarm. I'm not going to go into all that, why I do that. But I do. But it is true of us that this situation of something being lukewarm and it being, you don't want it. And that's what God is saying. We can picture this reaction. It's something you've drank, it doesn't taste right, you spit it out. And that's what Jesus is saying about casual Christians. So today's sermon is a reminder, and I hope each of you, and trust me, this sermon got preached to me all week long, but I hope you ask yourself repeatedly, am I lukewarm? Because God makes it very clear how He feels about that. And the truth is, God is not seeking lukewarm Christians, but do you know who is? Satan. Satan loves lukewarm Christians. He loves it because they're lost and they don't know it. They think they're saved. So verse 19, reading on, Jesus says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent." Zealous is a word that means great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause. This is somebody who's excited about something. Yesterday, Stephanie and I bought some used furniture. She went to a couple stores here in Prattville and scouted out a chair and a love seat and a nightstand that's actually an antique medical cart. She scouted these items out. She calls me. She thinks they're great. She says, "The price is great. Let's get it." I say, "Okay." And I go and help her. We load them up. We get them home. So we bought those items yesterday. Now, one of us is casual about those items, right? We have a wingback chair. It's something she's been wanting. And for the way she sits, and same thing with the other, with the love seat. It's okay. We have another chair and another love seat, and we have a nightstand that used to be a medical cart, and it's antique. And I'm casual about that. And she is excited. She is zealous, right? And there's a difference. And as Christians, Jesus is saying to the church at Laodicea, and maybe this message to that church 2,000 years ago, maybe it's pretty true for churches in America today. I would rather you be cold than to be lukewarm. Be zealous. And then look at this verse 20. Now, you've probably heard this before. This part of Scripture, you've probably heard this quoted. He says, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." I've heard that before. You have too. I didn't know, or I forgot it was from Revelation. I knock. And if you'll open the door, I'll come in, I'll eat with you. It sounds gentle. It sounds like it would be a comforting verse, right? A comforting thought. Jesus is knocking. He's trying to come into your life. If you'll let him in, he'll come in and you can eat together and have this nice meal. And that's not the context. It's not the context. And by the way, in the first century, eating together meant you were very much in alliance. And that's why the Pharisees hated it that Jesus would eat with tax collectors and sinners. It means that you are connected, that you have an agreement together. And when Jesus says, "I knock, and if you'll let me in, I'll come in, we will eat together." And then verse 21, here's the context. "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on the throne." It's kind of an odd word, and some translations say the one who overcomes or the one who wins the victory. This is a battle. Jesus is talking about a battle. He's talking about preparation for a battle. And our battle is with sin. That's our battle. And that's the message to the church at Laodicea. Jesus is saying, you are lukewarm. You are drowning in sin and you don't know it. And I'm telling you, you have to conquer your casualness. You have to defeat it. You have to conquer it. Jesus made the statement. He said, "As I also conquered." Well, what did Jesus conquer? Jesus didn't kill anyone. Jesus didn't defeat anyone that we would think of as a battle. Jesus didn't go to war physically. What did he conquer? And the answer is he conquered sin. He lived a sinless life. And then he sacrificed for all humanity. He conquered death. He conquered sin. And that's our battle. Our battle is with sin. I love that we have a small group, Kenny Tucker, Brandon Banks small group. They've been studying spiritual warfare week after week, spiritual warfare. And I love that. That's something we need to look at more, church, because we are in a battle with Satan for our souls, and it's not casual, and it's not comfortable. It's a battle. All right, let's keep going. Matthew 10:34. Jesus talks about family. He says, Do not think I've come to bring peace to the earth. It's kind of a startling statement. Do not think I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. By the way, Jesus isn't saying go pick a fight with your family. He's saying when you stand by God as a radical Christian, living your faith, all in for God, when you do that, sometimes your family will turn against you. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And the same is true, folks, for grandchildren. Whoever loves granddaughter or grandson more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus would say. Verse 38, whoever does not take his cross, follow me, is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Does your love for God come before your family? And if it does, or if you say yes, it does, how so? In what way? When? How? Right? It's one thing for us to gather and talk about how we love God first and we love our neighbor second, and then everything else comes after that. We love God more than anything else. All our heads would nod, right? Now let's talk about how we do that. When do I do that? When do I choose God over my family? Or is there ever a time where it comes to where I have to choose one or the other? Take up your cross, verse 38. Whoever does not take up his cross, what is your cross? What do you sacrifice for God? That's a good question. That's a good question for today's lesson. What do I sacrifice for God? If I don't really... The money I put in the plate, if it's money I'm used to not having, or I'm not really missing it, I'm not really doing without anything that bothers me, what am I sacrificing for God? If I have time to do everything I want to do, right? What am I sacrificing for God? What cross am I carrying? We're talking about radical living. Let's go to another one, Luke 9. Maybe these two scriptures are, maybe the preacher's kind of going overboard with them. Let's go find another one. Luke 9:57. Remember this one? Jesus, he's going along the road. Someone says to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. So we have three different people who come. They say to Jesus, Jesus, I'm in. Sign me up for your stuff. I'm with you. I want to follow you. And Jesus gives them three answers. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What is he saying? He's saying, are you sure? Verse 60. Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What is Jesus saying? He's saying you're either all in or you're out. Lukewarm is not what this is about. This is not about a casual Christian. It's not a casual cause. I want to share a story about Sydney, but I'll set it up by sharing one about myself as to not unduly criticize her. So when I was young, Dad grew up on a farm and farming, and he enjoyed gardening and still would. So he had strawberries was one of the things that he had in his garden. He had a lot of things in his garden. He loved it. He loved working the garden. He loved harvesting the garden. He loved eating what came out of the garden. I really did not. I enjoyed some of what would... I like strawberry pie. And so, anyway, on a side note. So we would pick strawberries, and Dad would say, go pick the strawberries. So I'd take a bowl out there. I'd pick the strawberries. I'd come in, Dad'd say, did you get them all? I got them all. If you know anything about strawberries, they have big leaves, and the leaves cover up the strawberries. Sometimes it's hard to see the red ripe strawberries. But anyway, so I picked them, and I come in, Dad'd say, you sure you got them all? I'm sure, Dad, I got them all. He would go out there. He would get more than what I got, that I thought I had them all. Why? Because I did not like picking strawberries. And Dad would say, son, I need you to pick strawberries. And I would give it this as a teenager. You know, and I would go do what I was told to do, but I wasn't enjoying it. I say that to say, yesterday we're moving things around in our bedroom, and we need it's kind of an all hands on deck. And so we're moving things around, and we called in the girls to help, and we're doing this a little bit. And then Sydney asked a couple times, and this is typical, but she asked a couple times, are you done with me now? Are we done? Do you need my help anymore? She's not all in, right? That's what casual looks like. And sometimes, church, we sit in this room and we wonder, God, do you still need me? Are we about done in here? I've got some things I'd really like to go do. Are we about finished? And I've done that. But I'm telling you, church, that's lukewarm. We've been in here, and I've done this too. We might sing a song that's not my favorite. I'm not saying we can't do it better. I'm not saying the sermon that preacher preaches best. Song leaders, lead your best. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there are times, church, when we're in a place like this, and we say, you know what, this isn't really my flavor. And we struggle. And that's kind of a test. Elliot, are you really all in about this? Or does it have to be just your flavor? Are we lukewarm? All right, Luke 9. Let's go, Matthew 7. Let's go one more. Not everyone... Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now that verse, I think, makes pretty good sense to most people at first glance. Seems pretty obvious. It's not everyone who says it. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. So it's not just words, but it's living. We have to live this way. Verse 22, look at this though. On that day, this is judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Wow. These people cast out demons. These people prophesied. These people did miracles, healed people miraculously. How does that happen? That's God's power. You would think if you could do a miracle by God's power, you would be pretty good with God. God's saying, not so. Just because God did something through someone doesn't mean they're obeying God. So they did mighty things, but they did not live a Christ-like life. They did not live a Christian life. They did not live a holy life. They didn't live for God. Make sense? So this is someone who might do something impressive as a Christian. Folks, you could come here and be the greatest Bible class teacher we have ever had and go during the week and live your own life. And that would be this verse. It's not just the one who says it, but it's the one who does God's will. God is seeking followers who are all in, who will do His will. Now, so we've looked at four passages. Revelation 3, Jesus said, if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out. Matthew 10, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy. Luke 9, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. And Matthew 7, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. With that understanding, now let's look at these two. Because I've looked and preached these two passages many times, Matthew 22:37. Preached it many times, but I think we may be falling short, church, because we don't understand how serious God is. So Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love God, love your neighbor fully, extremely, radically. We should be loving God in a way that people who are not Christians say, "You know, I don't understand. I don't understand what the things you do and the dedication you have and the commitment and the fire and the passion you have for God. I tell you, I just really don't understand that." That's how we should live. We should not live in a way that people are surprised to find out we go to church or to church to worship, surprised that we are a Christian. Or, does that make sense? That they would say, "You know, wow, I had no idea." We should be all in, fully devoted. Look at this one, Matthew 6:33. I've preached this many times. This is one that sounds great. In any sermon, it always sounds great. "Seek first the kingdom of God." Sounds beautiful. "And his righteousness." And we love the last part. "All these things will be added to you." That's God taking care of us. Seek first the kingdom of God. But it doesn't mean casually. Right? It doesn't mean casually. And also we are to seek his righteousness. Incidentally, and I won't go in, we don't have time to go into detail about this, but God's righteousness is different than our society. Our society, young people, listen to me. Our society has a message for you right now, and the message is you do you. You know what that means? That means you be you. Whoever you are, you be you. And if that is a violation of God's word, you just be you. Right? We do hear that, don't we? And God says, whoever seeks my righteousness, it's God's righteousness. We can't just be us. Okay, Philippians 3:12. If you want to flip in your Bibles, Philippians 3:12. When Paul wrote Philippians, he was in prison. And he had already gone on three missionary journeys. He had already started well over 14 churches. He had written 8 books of the New Testament. He had been whipped 5 times. He had been beaten with rods 3 times. He had been stoned. He had been shipwrecked time and again. He had many sleepless nights. He had been hungry and thirsty and cold and not enough shelter. All for Christ. He had been a Christian, fully devoted, for 26 years serving God with all his might. And then he writes this verse in Philippians. He talks about heaven. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Isn't that amazing? After all he's done for Christ, this is his attitude. And by the way, many think that following this imprisonment, he was martyred. After all he had done for Christ, he says, "I'm not there, and I strain forward." He's radical, isn't he? He's extreme. He is all in. Verse 14, he says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way." What are you straining for? Here it is, 2020. Whatever place in life you are, there's something in this world to strain for, isn't there? There's something in this world for you to get excited about. There's something that's earthly that you can enjoy, that you can dream about, spend money on, spend time on. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying, are we on fire about earthly living and casual about God? Or are we on fire about God and casual about earthly living? What do you strain toward? And whatever it is you strain toward, if it's not God, then put it on the back burner. Put it on the back burner. And put God on the front burner and turn it on high. A couple weeks ago, I was working on losing weight, and that's a continual thing for me, so... But I need to get more serious about it. And I was doing that. And I also, we had a bag of chips, a bag of Doritos, nacho cheese Doritos, that were left over here from some function. And they need to be thrown out. They're about to get stale. Big family bag, though, folks. Good amount of it was left. And nacho cheese Doritos, that's my kryptonite. And so anyway, Zach said he's going to throw those out, and they were sitting there in the kitchen, and finally I took those, I took them to my office, and I put them with my snack stash, because sometimes I get hungry and I need to be able to focus, so I need a snack, church. It's all right. Anyway, I had that in my snack location, and then so one day Zach's in my office. He said, "How's your diet going?" And I tell him, "You know, I'm working on it." And he says, "What's that bag of chips doing there?" I said, "I haven't eaten any of it. I haven't eaten them." And that's true. They were there about a week. I didn't eat them. Didn't eat one of them. And then I decided, you know, self, if you're really going to get serious about this, let's get serious. And I threw them away. And I tell that just because we know what it looks like to be casual, don't we? We know what it looks like to be doing something, but I'm not really all in with this. And I'm telling you, if there's sin in your life, throw it away. If there's a hobby that you have that is too big in your life, put it on the back burner. Strain toward God. Make a commitment this year. Maybe there's someone we're going to talk about radical love, radical generosity, radical holiness, radical service. And if there may be someone in your life you're bitter toward, get to work, pray for them, forgive them. It may be you don't normally come Sunday morning for class or Wednesday night for class or small group, maybe Monday night for the master. Whatever it is, I'm telling you now, and you've had your warning, church, we can't stand before God and say, "God, I thought I was doing pretty good." We have to be all in. And God will bless us. This isn't about suffering, although we may suffer. This is about being all in for God and living what we claim. We're going to sing a song, "Light the Fire." And there may be something that you've brought here with you that's heavy on your heart you'd like us to pray about. Maybe you may want to come before your church family this morning and say, "Church, pray for me. I want to be on fire for God. I've not been, but I want to be." Maybe you want prayers about that. Maybe there's one this morning that you've been putting off having your sins washed away in baptism and giving your life to Christ. We would love to help you if you would come while we stand and sing.
I stand to praise you.